Thank you. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul, in his ministry to the Galatians, thought that he was bearing much fruit. But because of the Galatians turning away from the gospel of grace to a false gospel promoted by Judaizers, a gospel of grace plus works, Paul wondered whether or not these people were saved in the first place. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And by the end of this section, Paul is practically at a loss as to what else to say to these people. He's at wit's end, unsure of how to express his emotions. He loves these people. He calls them brothers. He calls them my little children. And yet, they are turning away from the truth. Turning away from him. Not only were the Galatians abandoning the truth of the gospel, they were turning on Paul. Galatians 13 to 17. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as what? As an angel of God. You received me as Christ Jesus. Then he asks the question, what then has become of the blessing you felt? What changed? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Their hospitality was turning into hostility towards the apostle. And that was the effect of the false teachers who had discredited Paul, claiming that he wasn't really an apostle, that his message was not really from God. He gleaned this from the apostles, but basically he made up his own story here. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. The Judaizers were sheep stealing. They were taking people from the churches in Galatia that had followed the gospel of grace, and they were building their own church for their purpose, not for a good purpose. As Paul says, I want to shut you out, that you make much of them. Paul has not changed his message. He was still proclaiming the gospel of grace. He was still preaching Christ crucified, preaching the good news about the cross and the empty tomb. He was still preaching justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet the Galatians were starting to reject the one true gospel and the apostle who was proclaiming it, and turning to false gospels, which are no gospels at all. This section you can see, and it's not the only place in Galatians, but this is more personal than it is doctrinal, even though you cannot truly separate doctrine from the personal side of ministry. But the main point that I want to bring out today is that Paul is really struggling here with the rejection, with the turning away from the gospel. What kept him going? How does a Christian keep witnessing when the tide is going against him or her? As upset as Paul was with the direction the church was going in Galatia, he never gave up. He never quit on it. He never left and went to another church down the road. Yes, he questioned the effectiveness of his ministry. And he was certainly hurt by the rejection of the people he had invested in, whom he had loved. And he was perplexed by the way the Galatians had turned on him and left the gospel. But he remained faithful to his calling, and that's why he wrote the letter. He's reaching out to the Galatians. He can't be with them, but he's reaching out and he's issuing a warning. You're turning away from Christ. You're turning away from the gospel of grace. You're turning to some other gospel, and it's going to hurt you. Why are you doing that? Brothers, I entreat you. I beg of you. As he begins this section with, I entreat you, become as I am, for all I also have become as you are. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, he gives a little more detail on what he means by imitate. Become as I am. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. It's interesting. Paul contextualized his ministry so that he could explain the gospel to specific groups of people. He entered the Galatian world, modern day Turkey, and he integrated himself closely to the cultures, to the people of that area. And the purpose for that was so that he could speak the gospel to them and they would understand it and they would come to faith in Christ. He became much like the people he was trying to reach. Here's a good lesson on evangelism. To enter into the culture, enter into the world of the people, to enter into the culture of Chester County, to understand what makes people tick, to understand their ways, and to be able to share the gospel, not compromising it by any means, but by being able to explain to the people here, this is what the gospel means. The contextualization. That's what Paul did. Now, that's what makes it so hard for him, is he immersed himself in Galatians culture and they accepted him even as an angel, as Christ himself, and then they turned on him. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But now they don't want anything to do with Paul. That's the effect of false teaching, of false gospels. That's what happens when somebody will combine the gospel with the elementary principles of the world and sell it. The principles of the world, those things that focus on me, those things that focus on an easy way to live my life, an easy way to get to God. If I do this, this, and this, then God's going to accept me. You know, it's a lot easier to live by legalism than it is to live by faith. Because all you have to do is listen to the preacher or the teacher tell you what to do. You do it. And you have this false assurance that because I did everything they told me to do, I'm going to heaven. They tell me to be baptized. Oh, I got baptized. Join a church. I joined a church. Now I'm going to heaven. That's great. I did all that was required. That's mixing the elementary principles of the world with the gospel. The fact of the matter is that gospel does not save. That's what his letter's all about. So we see that Paul takes a personal approach here in this section of his letter. And I can understand the importance in doing that. You know, you could teach and preach about doctrine. And everybody has it right, but they don't know how to apply it to their lives. Take grace, for instance. I'm saved by grace. God saved me, not because I deserve it or earned it. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Well, how do I live that out every day? Here's the point that I want to make. We can compartmentalize doctrine to be just intellectual. I got it right. But have no idea how to live it. And as a result, there's a breakdown. And the breakdown results in the world seeing you no differently than anybody else. Because you deal the same way with people. You make the same kind of decisions. You do this, you do that, and it's no different. That's what happens when you take the doctrine of justification by faith alone and not connect it to living out each day. I'm right with God, so. I'm going to heaven, so. Paul is giving us a great lesson here on something called grace that goes beyond just getting saved. What he's talking about here is sustaining grace. The choir was talking about this in their anthem. Sustenance for my spirit. Sustaining grace. It's like, I believe in Jesus Christ to save me. But when it comes to living out my life, I have to do that. I have to fix my problems. I have to do this. I have to do that. And hardly ever talk to God about it or depend on the sustaining grace of God. And that's where people get in trouble. One of the magnificent things about this passage is that Paul has a physical affliction. People aren't sure exactly what that was. Some say it was blindness. Some say it was malaria. But whatever it was, did not stop him from doing the ministry. That's the point. How was he able to preach when he was blind? How was he able to continue to travel from one city to another, planting churches, if he was stricken by malaria? Nobody would blame him if he took a vacation, he took time off, or retired. After all, he's suffering here. But Paul didn't do that. He's preaching the gospel even when he is physically afflicted. How could he do that? By the sustaining grace of God. How could he deal with the rejection of people who were so close to him? How could he keep from getting bitter and saying, forget you. You don't want to hear the gospel? I'll dust the I'll wipe the dust off my sandals and go someplace else. I don't need to hear this. I don't need this aggravation. Did he do that? Absolutely not. He did not succumb to the elementary principles of the world. Fight fire with fire. Don't get mad, get even. They shout, you shout louder. They hit you with slander, you hit them back. Hit them harder. A tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. And when you can't win, hey, get out of town. You don't need this. He did not do that. Because he understood that he needed sustaining grace, and that's what he trusted. He trusted in God to supply. Sustaining, to sustain means to strengthen, to support physically, mentally, and spiritually. Sustain means to undergo or suffer something unpleasant, especially an injury, and still keep going. That's what God has supplied for Paul, and he has supplied it for all of us. There are people wits end, taking care of parents, taking care of children, taking care of business, dealing with physical ailments, day in and day out, praying, God, relieve me, and it doesn't get any better. So what's the word from God for those who are weak, who are struggling? The word is that God who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will sustain you and give you everything you need to make it. See, Paul understood grace. And he trusted even when he just couldn't go any further. See, he learned something, and he wrote it down in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God will sustain me, he says. The life I live, no matter what they do, I'm just going to stay the course and trust that God, that Jesus Christ will live through me and take me to the finish line. The message that we give, the takeaway from this passage is, because of divine sustaining grace, Christians can play hurt. And Christians need to play hurt. You know, well, I'm not 100% today, so I'm not going to church. Or, I just can't handle this. There's too much stress. So I'm just going to fade out. I got to get away from it all. I got rejected knocking on somebody's door with the gospel. I'm never doing that again. I got to really take care of myself. I don't want to burn out. What does that mean? We go crazy living the ways of the world all week. And then, well, can you serve at church? Oh, no. My plate is full. I don't want to burn out. Well, is it burning out because you're serving the Lord? Or is it burning out because everything else that you're involved in from the world? You see, Paul had his focus here. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. And he trusted that God would sustain him, and God did. He didn't succumb to the mentality of the world. He understood Jesus' words in Matthew 16. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And we're seeing a lot of that, aren't we? Forfeiting the soul. I think sports will do more to develop character in my kids than church will. Really? That says is the church isn't teaching character. So I'll go someplace else. And that's where my kids will learn character. Really? I mean, I love sports. But sports cannot take the place of Jesus Christ. And yet we make these, this is the idols, this paganism of our nation where, okay, if we do this, then we're okay, but we can do all this other stuff, and that's just as good. Well, the rest of the stuff that the world has to offer, they can't deliver. So what happens is you become weak in faith. You don't understand the grace of God. So you don't know how to cope when things get hard. You see, some of the principles of the world is I could fix my life and save my life and do everything to have a great life. And I carry that over to I can do everything I need to do to get to heaven. Also, a principle of the world is everything has to be fun. I just want to have fun. I want church to be fun. I want youth group to be fun. I want everything to be fun. Is life fun all the time? But if you're not grounded in God's grace and understand His sustaining grace, you will not make it. As soon as the challenge comes, you fall apart. And we're seeing this with the younger generation. Too much stress. You've got to have safe zones in high schools because there's just too much stress. A guy plays four downs in a football game and he takes himself out because he's breathing too heavy. Send somebody in. And mom and dad are running down from the stands with the Gatorade and the energy bars, trying to pump him back up so he can go back in. Four downs. It's too hard. Did you see how he was sweating? What are you going to do in life when you get popped? See, Paul tells us that by God's sustaining grace, you can handle the hits. You can handle the rejection. You can deal with your physical ailments. You can deal with the stresses because God is there in the midst with you to get you through. And that's the message of sustaining grace. I mean, Paul understands better than anybody. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, am I talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death? 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stopped. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. After all those other things, then he just tacks that on. And the churches weigh heavily on me. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? How did he do this? How did he keep going? And looking at Paul, you realize that sometimes the affliction comes from God for whatever purpose he has. 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sustaining grace made him strong. Paul writes in Philippians, for I am sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Philippians 4:11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's sustaining grace. I can do everything that he wants me to do in his power and by his grace. There's someone here today that's at wit's end, really having difficulty, is discouraged, perhaps in the ministry, perhaps with the family. They have prayed and prayed and prayed, and their children will not come to Christ. Or you raised them in the church and they've gone off. This is what Paul's dealing with. And you're saying, I am so burdened. I stopped praying for them. I stopped witnessing. I can't do this anymore. I can't love people anymore because they always hurt you. So I'm just going to withdraw. I'm going to pull back. When it's convenient, then I might engage. But I got to protect myself. I got to save my life. If you're at that place, come to this communion table and reflect on the bread and on the cup. These remind us of God's saving grace. He saved us. He justified us by his grace. And as you're partaking of the bread and the cup, think about this: same saving grace is a sustaining grace. The bread and the cup will sustain you. That's why Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. We can't handle the pressures of life without Christ. This is the time to come and leave all the burdens before the cross and cry out to him, God, I really need grace to make it through this day. I need grace to make these decisions. I need grace to face tomorrow. Lord, have mercy on me. And he will. Pastor, come.